Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. On Friday, you may have been listening to Thought for the Day on Radio 4 when the Bishop of Manchester spoke about the time 3 years ago in May when the Manchester Arena bombing took place. 2 days after that bombing, he was filmed live by a North American TV reporter answering the question whether, as a Christian, he forgave the man who killed 22 people and injured hundreds of others, just 200 yards from his cathedral. Not yet, he replied. Forgiveness is not a place you can just jump to. For now, I'm too angry. This week, the public inquiry began into that terrible event. And the bishop was reflecting on whether he had moved in his views in the intervening 3 years. The story of Joseph is a great story of betrayal and forgiveness and reconciliation. The Israelites would no doubt say that it was all God's plan. Others might look at the favoritism of Jacob towards Joseph, the inevitable sibling rivalry that it led to, the near killing of Joseph by his brothers as being a rather dysfunctional family. But it has a good ending and an ending of reconciliation. The gospel tells us about the life of Jesus as an invitation to see the nature of God. It's full not only of what Jesus said and did, but love and forgiveness are shot through all of the Gospels, all four. The difference between the story of Joseph and the life of Christ is just that, that one is about a family restored, but the gospel is for us all, accessible to us all, meant for us all. So the theme today is about living in relationships, because the gospel is about our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. I want to suggest three things. Firstly, that we must forgive without limits. Secondly, that forgiveness means letting go of hurt and anger caused by others. Thirdly, that forgiveness can lead to greater understanding and reconciliation. So firstly, we must forgive without limits. Jesus wasn't teaching the 5,000. He wasn't passing through the street talking to those asking him questions or to a group of scribes or Pharisees. This is teaching to his disciples. It is teaching for Christians that we must forgive as God forgives us. Of course, if Joseph hadn't forgiven his brothers, they wouldn't have moved to Egypt. There would have been no Exodus. What a difference. All because Joseph forgave his brothers. Jesus forgave throughout the gospel. He forgave people their sins where they believed that their disabilities stemmed from sin. But he forgave people who hurt him personally and collectively. He forgave the crowd who chanted his death, "Crucify him," so soon after the waving of palm trees, palm branches, and hosannas. He forgave his captors, those who whipped him, Judas, who betrayed him, Peter, his friend, his disciple, who denied him. Forgiveness was integral to his life. And in death on the cross, some of his last words are, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." We must forgive without limits. Secondly, forgiveness means letting go of hurt and anger. I used to run a divorce recovery workshop many years ago, and it comprised 12 or 15 people. We sat in a circle, we would listen to a talk, and then we had a discussion. One of the members who came to the first workshop was much older than everybody else. She was in her early 70s. And Eunice could tell the group about her husband leaving her like it was yesterday. It had happened decades before. But she felt the pain and the hurt and the anger. In the last session, after 6 weeks, we sat in a circle and talked about what we hoped to be doing this time next year. Some hoped to have begun an exercise program, or to maybe have changed their house, made new friends, got a job. But Eunice said, "I don't expect anything to change. I will still be sad and angry. My relationships with my children have been ruined. I don't expect it to change." Eunice was like our secret weapon, because everyone in the group looked at Eunice and thought, "If I don't do something, 20 years' time, I'm going to be like that." Because Eunice had not moved, and within she had shriveled and diminished. She was not the person God meant her to be. And Eunice was a devout Christian. And her friends had encouraged her to come to the workshop. 6 workshops later, and Eunice was the only one who came more than twice, we sat in the circle and Eunice said, "You'll be pleased to hear this. I'm planning to move to the South Coast next year. I'm going to live near my sisters, and I'm really looking forward to it, and I'm getting on better with my children." I thought, wow, it had taken a long time, but what a change. You don't need to say sorry to forgive somebody. Friendship had brought her still angry self to the door of our workshop, not once, but 6 times. Her friends must have been very patient and very good friends. Thirdly, forgiveness can lead to greater understanding, to reconciliation. There are so many bitter divisions in our world, in our nation, even in our church. Black Lives Matter, climate change, immigrant refugee crisis. Which liturgies might we have here for people who are not heterosexual but want to celebrate their relationship? The parable reminds us of the power of reconciliation. This last week, Malcolm and I watched Invicta again. You will remember, it's set in the 1990s South Africa with the Rugby World Cup. And Mandela, who knows that black South Africans never support the Springboks or their colours, green and gold, he knows that one way of uniting his people is to gather them together to support the Springboks. So he calls Francois Pienaar, their captain, to tea, and together they bring about change, huge change. The day before the final match, Francois takes the team to Robben Island, to the cell that Mandela spent so long in. And as he comes out, he turns to his partner and he says, "How can a man spend 30 years in a tiny cell and come out forgiving?" But when the match comes and everyone predicted that it would never happen, this unity, there were black and white in that moment in time celebrating and cheering as one, united behind the Springboks. The week before last, on Friday the 4th of September, Vishvapani, a Buddhist, gave the thought for the day, and he was thinking about the views of terrorists. He suggested we don't change someone's belief through argument or shouting. It is by gentle questioning in love that we might ask how it makes them to hold such views. How do they feel? Is it constricting or liberating? He quoted the Buddha, "Just as the ocean always tastes of salt, so the truth always tastes of freedom." By now, our church, the Methodist Church, should have made a decision about the recommendations in the report, God in Love Unites Us. But, like so many things, it hasn't happened. After 2 years of discussion, I think it was six, it might be eight people who authored that report, some who you might describe as homophobic, others who would describe themselves as gay, who were poles apart, came over 2 years of sharing scriptures and the Eucharist and coming to know each other. They came to understand each other's hurt, each other's exclusion. It's not nice to be accused of being a homophobe. It's not nice to be told that because you're not heterosexual, you can't celebrate your marriage in our church. Those authors, filmed at the start and at the end, showed their surprise that people they thought they would never get along with were now friends. They weren't forced to change their views, and indeed some retained the views they held, but they were able to agree a way forward. God in love unites. The Bishop of Manchester, who had been reflecting on the last 3 years, said he was still angry, but his focus had changed from the killer to those who whisper words of hate to suggest an atrocity will earn you a place in paradise. Those who spread such an ideology. Perverse ideology didn't blow itself up. It can't be locked in a prison cell. Hate will never vanquish hate. Only love can do that. And we defy them by crossing the boundaries. Righteous anger can be the fuel by which love conquers hate. Forgiveness is about inclusion, about putting the past behind us as we journey forward together, reconciled to the past, being past, and not weighing us down any longer. Jesus said, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. Forgiveness without limits." John Cammack is now going to lead our prayers of intercession.
To the bidding, Lord, in your mercy, can you please respond, hear our prayer? Let us pray together. Living and loving Lord, we bring our prayers to you. We pray for the world. We thank you that you did not leave us on our own, but came to earth as Jesus and are still present with us now. We pray for those areas of the world struggling with war, a lack of food and water, and those containing and treating people with the coronavirus. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We think of the people living in countries which are dealing with the current effects of climate change, encroaching desert, hurricane, and fire. We think especially of those caught up in the fires in the western states of America, and for the refugees whose temporary accommodation was destroyed in Lesbos in Greece. We also bring to you, Lord, those we know in different parts of the world, our family, friends, and those who we work with. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our country. At a time of great uncertainty, we pray for our national and local government, for members of parliament and council members, and those who support the elected officials. We ask you to give them guidance, wisdom, and humility in the decisions they make. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our community. On this Education Sunday, we pray for the staff of our schools and universities as they start a new academic year like no other. Help them as they move into a new role of keeping students safe in a time of pandemic. We pray for students coming to our universities in Oxford and other universities too. We ask you to calm their anxieties and help them build relationships with other students so they can support each other. We pray too for students' families and relations as they adjust to new ways of being a family. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for ourselves. We pray for our own relationships with family, friends, and colleagues, and in particular for the ones that we don't find easy. At this time when many of our relationships have been tested further than we could have imagined, we ask for your strength to be able to forgive and look after those that we know are most vulnerable and in need. We also ask you to help us to take care of ourselves, and that you will lead us to others who can help us to do that. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we bring together all our prayers as we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
A prayer for our offerings. Let us pray. Accept, Lord, our gifts of time, our talents, and money. Bless them and us, as we grow in your love. Amen. Let us read together verse 3 of hymn number 619, which is a hymn about friends that was recommended in the report, God in Love Unites. And we are reminded again and again that it is friends that enable us to move on in our lives from a time perhaps of hurt and anger. When we find our friendships challenged through mistakes and different views, we discover deeper living as the love of God renews. For in Christ we see forgiveness, know a strength still to embrace. Thanks to God for friends who keep us, making real the gift of grace. And now we will listen to that hymn being sung again by the Ridleys.